Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have carefully moved over the ages in men's hearts to record for us your words, your promises, your instructions, your judgment. Words speaking of what will happen and what will come to be. You sent your word, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you have spoken. And we have a record that is accurate and that is reliable. And so I pray that you would allow me to speak those things of truth, not of my own thoughts, but what your Spirit desires to speak to all of our hearts concerning Jesus Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is probably the most important message I will give this year. Not because of my words, but because of his word. We are focusing this morning on the word that became flesh, that dwelt among us. And that according to the written, recorded words from even the very first man and woman that walked on this earth, there was a promise given of a Savior. And so we see, as we've, this last year or so, I think it's about a year now that we've been here, Katie and I have been here, and had the opportunity to open not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well, in showing that this is an integrated word. It's a word all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And because of that, there is nothing left, a stone unturned. There's no, it's all written there for us. We have no excuse. It's here for us. And not only in our generation, but for all generations, there has been opportunity. I just heard a statistic the other day that says that there are more people alive today on earth than all of those who have died previously in the history of man. Think about that. Our day is an opportunity to reach millions, billions of people. We, the church, have that opportunity. And, you know, we have access to the Word of God. I have probably about, well, I know I've got three Bibles, written Bibles, but I also have my laptop, my desktop, my phone, that at any time I can just punch it, and there's a verse that I've been looking for. And I've got it at the tips of my fingers. Why do we have that kind of access? Because we have this kind of a world that needs to hear. We should be, as the scripture says, shouting it from the housetop. Well, I'm not going to suggest that we all get up now and go up to the roof. We do have a roof up above, where some of the young guys from our church have held prayer meetings up there. But we're not going to be that extreme a church. But we will be extreme in our focus and our declaration of who Jesus Christ is. Because we have this opportunity, this privilege, this obligation to make His name known, to make Him known that He has overcome death. And the judgment and the wrath of God was placed not on us, because we have believed, but on Him, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who, John said, takes away the sin of us here in this little room. No. He takes away the sin of the whole world. So with the billions of people that we have on planet Earth, this is the time to proclaim resurrection Sunday message, because He's alive and we've been set free. And last Resurrection Sunday, we talked about the significance of Jesus breaking through in resurrection life out of the shroud, which is like a womb, blinding and captivating the people of the world. And Jesus Christ, as the firstborn from the dead, broke through. And Scripture said, blessed be the firstborn. The firstborn belongs to me, the Lord said. And Jesus broke through for us. And forever now, we have life. I have, you who have received life, we have His eternal life within us. That's the message we have to give, to proclaim. He is alive, and because He is alive, we live also. Hallelujah. Okay, I don't have a lot of time this morning, but we are going to, as usual, with my messages, we are going to go through a lot of stuff. Not stuff, the Word of God. By many convincing proofs. First of all, let me say, after Jesus Christ died, in His final, the final thing that happened to Him was that they were going to come by and break His legs and break those other men that were with Him, because it was coming up to the holy days, the preparation days, and they didn't want those bodies, those people, to agonize on the cross any longer. So they broke their legs so that they couldn't breathe any longer. But when they came to Christ, as Scripture says, there was no bone broken in His body. He was already dead. But just to ensure that He was dead, a spear thrust Him through the side. Last week, my son preached here. Remember, he talked about the spear in the hand, which is in that kanji, that Japanese kanji for righteousness. That there's a man holding a spear. That's who we are. That's the kind of people we are. And it was thrust in Jesus' side, and water and blood flowed out. He was dead. He didn't expire or faint. He was dead. Beyond a doubt. But there was a righteous man of the Pharisees, Joseph of Arimathea. And Joseph, realizing that this one that he had come to know was the Son of God. He himself had prepared for his own death by carving out of rock a tomb. Being a rich man, he went, and an influential man, he went to Pilate and said, "May I have the body of Jesus?" And he took him down off the cross. And women that were gathering around him prepared spices. But because of the time element, they couldn't anoint him. But Joseph laid him in his tomb. And there he lay. And Joseph rolled the stone over the tomb. And he was buried. And for 3 days, it says, that he lay there. And so the women, after the days of preparation, by the way, Mel will appreciate this. How many Sabbaths were there at that time, do you know? Right during that week. There were two Sabbaths. One was a annual Sabbath, and one was the weekly Sabbath. So when you're trying to figure out what is the timeline, because it talks about the Sabbath, but it mentions, it doesn't distinguish between the fact that there were two Sabbaths, the annual one and the weekly one, the week that the Jews call Saturday. But the Sabbath that Jesus went through was on Thursday. And so if you want to go on the internet, most of you have that, type in the timeline of Jesus' death. And you'll be able to figure it out. It's kind of complicated because it was three calendars. There's our calendar, and then there's the other two calendars. And so you need to kind of figure out where does that happen. Very interesting. But Jesus went through that 3 days as prophesied, experiencing death. And there are some things in Scripture also that we think happened during that time. There was some activity going on. He wasn't stone cold death. He was doing incredible work on behalf of the saints and on behalf of us. He was breaking through in eternal life and breaking through the death hold on this cosmos, on our world. Jesus died. And then we read, let's keep her moving here. Now, we're going to talk about laying the foundation of faith. One of the first things that we encounter when we are thinking about faith and what is faith and what is the faith that we embrace as believers, New Testament believers. That has to do with the condition of our heart. Let's read Mark 16, 1-3. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had already been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Okay, these women, and you know, my wife and every one of the women in this room are detail people. How many men will agree with that? You better. They know how to shop. They know how to pick out the right things for the right from the right season. God made women to know those kind of things. That's why we, as men, need women in our lives. The human race would not have gone anywhere with Adam. We've discovered, Katie and I have, and I think I shared this a few weeks ago, that Eve was taken from the side of Adam. Adam became a living being by God breathing into his nostrils. God did not breathe into that bone that he took out of Adam. It already had life in it. And God hates divorce. And so even in Genesis, it says, for this cause, a man shall leave mother and father and cleave to his wife. And Malachi says, I have this against you. I hate divorce. Why does he hate divorce? Because you despise, you profane your life breath. I hate divorce. God is a God who knows what it is to be at one with his creation and to be together as a Trinity. God is a God who put man and wife together to be a complete, a completion of his creation. God wants us as men to appreciate our wives. But here's these women. Let's get back to the text here. Who, they've done all this detail. Who will roll away the stone for us? Well, why didn't they think of it before? In fact, they had been there and watched Joseph roll that stone. And it was on a somewhat of an incline, we're told. That rock rolled on there. And to get that back open would be a great effort. And the women could not do it. But there's another little story that happened here. Who was the first to think about Jesus might be resurrected? Was it the disciples? No. Who was it? It was the Sanhedrin, the council. They said, oh, we remember that that man said he was going to rise from the dead after 3 days. We better take measures to make sure he does not, or his disciples do not take him away and say he's risen. And so they put guards over the tomb and they sealed it to make sure that no one could open that tomb. Well, we read on, Matthew 28, 2 to 10. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. I'll make a comment about that. And ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Well, it's understandable that the guards shook with fear. And they became like dead men. I think they went into some kind of a shock. Maybe akin to the word's not coming to me. But when you're in trauma, the body has to react to tremendous fear. And it's either fight or flight. But these guys, they just collapsed. It was too much for them. With the woman that they had discovered that there was angels there and that the tomb was empty, they had fear, but they had also joy. I think that's a woman's response. Women are more in touch with their feelings than we as men. How many men will agree with that? Women, don't look around and see if your husband has his hand up. These women became ecstatic. The tomb is empty. We saw it sealed. We saw that the stone was rolled in over it, the opening. But we see it as empty. He's not here. And they were full of joy and ran back to the disciples. And they met Jesus on the way. And he says to them, "Don't be afraid." And they, of course, blurt that out when they get to the disciples and tell them. Because in Luke 24:8-10, it says, "And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now there were Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles." So don't let these different names of these women confuse you, because there were several women that were following the disciples who were helping these hopeless men follow Jesus. But they came back with the word, with great joy. What had they done? They had remembered his words. That he had said he was to rise from the dead on the third day. Why is this the laying of the foundation? Fear mixed with joy. Think of it this way. These disciples of Jesus had come over a period of 3 years to love him and understand the words that he was saying to them. He was their Savior. They were hoping that he would set them free from the bondage of the Roman government, for one thing, but the bondage also of the oppression of Judaism and its laws and its rules. They were looking for a Savior that would just come in like they had a few days previous, riding on a donkey. And they declared, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us." And now he's dead. But They had many, many scriptures that they could have referred back to, that Jesus had referred to and talked about, that he was going to die and then rise again. So they had really no excuse. The foundation of the church was being laid here on fear and joy. A curious mixture. But the church was made up of people just like you and I. People who have a life and are concerned about that life and are moving ahead. And they meet someone who they think they can put their hope in him. Bang! They hit the crucifixion event. And what happened to them? Scripture says, they will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And that's what happened. Were these people Christians? These disciples? No, they were not Christians.
Wow.
Ron's gone off his nut. They really were not Christians. There weren't any Christians until Jesus Christ rose, and much more so after he had ascended and gone to the Father. So this is the laying of the foundation. Fear, doubt, speculation, questioning. That was a faith test for them. We've never faced anything like that, I don't think. Looking back on the cross, yes, we know there's a cross here. We have that symbol everywhere in the church. But that's not really the representation. Or it is a representation, but it's not true representation. It was an ugly execution tool, machine. They were remembering his words, but they had doubts and disbelief. Luke 24:11-16. But these words appeared to them as nonsense. In other words, to the disciples, when they heard the women's explanation and description of what was happening, total nonsense. And they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in to the tomb, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home. Where did he go? To his home. Why would he go to his home? Why wouldn't he go to his brothers and say, what they, the women, said is true? It says he went to his home. That's where most of us get our comfort, isn't it, guys? But they were Peter was marveling at what had happened. He hadn't figured it out yet. He hadn't really come to full faith. He said, I will die for you. But in fact, he lied, he swore. He said, I do not know him. But yet he marveled. He marveled. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, or probably, what's that, 10 kilometers? And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Luke 24:17-26. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, and who was the prophet, mighty in deed and word and in the sight of God and all people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, it is the third day since these things happened. And also, some of the women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it to be just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?'" That word, foolish, and as all of you know, I'm not a Greek or Hebrew scholar, but I always like to look and check, and we can look at an interlinear Bible, and yapari, oh, that means in Japanese, sure enough, this foolish men actually means, have you considered? Jesus is saying, you missed something, guys. You missed a very important thing. I've been telling you all these years. It was there in the scriptures, and you missed it. Consider. Jesus used that word a lot when he was talking to people. Consider. One that comes to mind just as I'm standing here, consider the lilies. How God provides for them. Those are words that Jesus used, and I think, you know, we put this in a stronger context here, oh foolish men. But he's really not deriding them or putting them down, but he's saying to them, consider, guys. Consider the scriptures that speak of me and what should happen. Isaiah 53. Anybody, if you're a good Jew, would know Isaiah 53. And it's not about Israel, it's about Jesus Christ. Psalm 16:10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol and let your Holy One see corruption. That's not about David. It's about Jesus, Psalm 16. Many, many scriptures. They should have known those scriptures. Let's move on then to the foundation of our faith. What is the foundation of our faith? It is the Word of God, the scriptures that have been handed down to us unmistakably. These are true recordings. And the more that we study and look into what would be contradictions, we discover even greater truth. But we're going to talk about that in just a few more minutes. That's all I have. Luke 24:27-35. Then, beginning with Moses and with the prophets, he explained to them, this is the two on the way to Emmaus, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. It's there. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going to go further. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. He's the guest. He's not the host. But he took over and did this. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. It had just been a few days before when he had done the same thing. And they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road?" When he was talking about the prophets and what they're saying. Yes, that's the word. We should have caught it. We are so dumb. We are so foolish to have missed this. He was speaking to us on the road while he was explaining the scriptures to us. And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, backtracked, found gathered together the 11 and those who were with him, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And the gals that were sitting in the back of the room, "See, we told you so." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Luke 24:36-49. By the way, I would suggest when you go home and even perhaps for your devotions this next week, take just the four Gospels and Acts and look at the resurrection again. Read it for yourself. That's how this message came about. I wanted to read what were all the details in that. Luke 24:36-49. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace to you. Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see." You don't see with your hands, but he gave them that opportunity to feel his body, who he was. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, there we go again. Joy and amazement. And he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. He's not a spirit. Jesus had a real body. Body just like what he died with. And he was resurrected with a real body. This was the first being, I believe, that had been resurrected from the dead and didn't need to die again. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Jesus had a way of doing that with people, didn't he? And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer, rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, and you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Jesus was talking about in a few days would come the Holy Spirit. But John 20:19-22. So when the evening of that when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, Peace be with you. He said that once before, hadn't he? And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, get this, and some of you who are MCers here, you will know what this means. He blew on them. Where does that harp back to? What does that go back to in your understanding? Adam, the creation of man. God breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. What does Jesus do to his disciples? The same thing. Breathing on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. I believe that's when they became Christians. They then were not trying to wrestle with all these scriptures and trying to understand the law and trying to fulfill. Jesus was fulfilling it, all the law, in front of their eyes. And he breathed on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. We really can't understand this word without the Holy Spirit. You can't. There are theologians that have studied this. They know this inside out and backwards. There are Jewish people that know the Old Testament. They know it inside out and backwards. We need the Holy Spirit in order to really understand these things. When you do your Bible reading and you're trying to figure out something, stop and say, Holy Spirit, help me understand the meaning of this. Acts 1, 3 to 5. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs and appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for, says what here, but I'm wondering who the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then Acts 1, 9 to 11. And this was many days later, 40 days, in fact. And after he had said these things, this was on Mount Olivet. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. The church is born. By the expectation of waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and have his ministry. And they went to Jerusalem and they waited there. One of the hardest things for us as human beings is to wait. And we here in Japan don't have to wait very long for the train. Particularly on the Yamanote line, it's every 3 minutes. So if you miss one train, doesn't matter, you got the next one. And I think we human beings, that's in us naturally. We don't like waiting. We want it now. And it may take a while for you to search the Scriptures, asking the Holy Spirit to come into your life and open the Word to you. Katie and I spent, or at least I spent 4 years in Bible school. She spent 3 because she was smarter. Studying the Word of God in an inductive manner. It was a very thorough Bible training that we had. And after we graduated and we spent a year in Alaska as missionaries, as a young couple, we knew we didn't have what it took to be ambassadors for Jesus. We knew a lot of Scriptures, but we didn't know that it was the ministry of the Holy Spirit that would open our eyes and empower us to be able to share the Word of God in a convincing manner. We need to wait. And we waited 10 years in that process. And God led us through a matter of different people and all. No one has a corner on the Holy Spirit either, by the way. That doesn't just belong to the Pentecostals or the Charismatics. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of Jesus. He's come to show us the Scriptures and to anoint our heads and our hearts so that we can be His witnesses with power. That is what the Holy Spirit is for. Yes, there are some miraculous things that happen, but those aren't the central things. They are just for your own building up. What is important is that you be a powerful mouthpiece for Jesus Christ, and a witness to Him. Yes, He is risen from the dead. He is risen indeed. And we have Him in our hearts today. Sing for joy. Rejoice, Church of God. Your Lord is risen. He is not dead. He's given you the Spirit. His Spirit, the very same one, says, one exactly like Him, who is in you and will be the words and the power and the ability to speak to the person that you're most afraid of. Maybe your dad or your mother. Or your uncle, or your boss, or your best friend. The Holy Spirit is given to us to empower us to speak of Jesus. And He wants to use us this year to be that kind of people, to be those kind of Christians, to be real Christians. Amen?
Amen?
Okay. By the way, for any of you visitors here, I'm called the Weeping Prophet. But God is good, isn't He? Let's just pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the Holy Spirit. Thank You for Your death and Your resurrection. And we celebrate Your resurrection because we also are alive. Because You are alive. We thank You for that assurance. May every person in this room come to that understanding and realization. Because you are alive, they also can become alive. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.